Every once in a while it happens when reading a lesson or making a statement in a sermon, one of these LED lights flashes and flickers. Just now it said here, at that time they would see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, and I saw this light flashing. I don't know if that's a sign from the heavens or what it might be. When I was in a college, I traveled around with a group, part of a campus ministry. We went to different churches and sang and had a little program. And I remember one of the lines in the program we were presenting was a quote from Genesis, "Let there be light." And the guy that spoke that word spoke those words. And at that moment, a major circuit breaker popped and all the lights went out in the sanctuary. I think the lights are going out in this sermon if I don't get going here pretty quick. This is, as I mentioned, the 26th Sunday of Pentecost, which is as deep as you can get into the Pentecost season. We have one Sunday left next week, Christ the King Sunday, when we look at the story of Christ who reigns King Supreme and triumphant for all eternity. And while the 26th Sunday of Pentecost doesn't have anyone leaping out of their chairs, it's the end, coming to the end of the church year. And all three of the texts, if you were listening to the reader earlier and just now, all of the texts, Old Testament and New, the Epistle to Thessalonians and the Gospel, are all talking about the end of time on this earth, the final days. In the Old Testament, it's frequently referred to as the day of the Lord. And it's like the day of reckoning. And so I want to focus for just a few minutes on our first lesson this morning. Bruce gave a brief comment about the prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the last of the prophets, the 12 minor prophets. And ironically, of all things, the last word in the last book, the last chapter, the last verse, the word is curse. Lest I come and smite the land with a curse. I don't think too many people writing a book would necessarily end their book on the word curse. Especially a book that is a story of God's love and his redemptive love for his people. And the prophecy of the coming of Messiah and the hope that that brings. Malachi is from two Hebrew words, malach, which is messenger, and e is me or my at the end of a Hebrew name. Simply means my. It's possessive. My messenger. And that's all it means. Malachi follows on the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah. The people of Israel had been exiled to a land called Babylon. And now, exiles are returning. And they have been under the leadership of a governor named Zerubbabel. Can everyone say that? Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. Several years ago, when Paul and I were at Hope Lutheran Church in Sioux Falls, maybe 25 years ago, they had a practice there of doing musicals. Musical plays with the Sunday school classes. And I remember one of the plays was The Troubable of Zerubbabel. And it looked at this time period in a fun way, but also retold the story. Under the leadership of this governor Zerubbabel, they had rebuilt the temple in 516 BC. It had been destroyed earlier at the onset of the exile. At this time, the community was also being strengthened as more exiles returned back to Jerusalem and into Judea. Ezra, the priest, in 458 BC, reinstated the worship life in this temple. And 13 years later, a king, Artaxerxes of Persia, encouraged a man by the name of Nehemiah, one of his staffers, the cupbearer, Nehemiah, to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. 12 years later, Nehemiah returned to the service of his Persian king, and later, when he returned back to Jerusalem, he came back only to discover that the temple that the temple tithes, the giving, sacrifices had been ignored. The Sabbath had been broken. The people had intermarried with foreigners, and the priests and the priesthood had become corrupt. These matters and others are addressed in the first three chapters of Malachi. There are a couple of verses that are familiar to many of you here this morning, as Malachi addresses the problem of people not tithing with indifference toward the worship life in Jerusalem. Malachi writes, "Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour down for you an overflowing blessing." Maybe the best known of Malachi's words are chapter 3, when he forecasts the coming of a messenger who will prepare the way for the coming of Messiah, and his name is John the Baptist. Malachi writes, "Behold, I send my messenger to prepare the way before me." A messenger of the Lord of hosts. We are ending the church here in just a couple of weeks. And all of the texts, as I mentioned at the beginning here, take on, and I use a 25% word, an apocalyptic nature. Apocalyptic nature. That is, having to do with the last times. Malachi 4 that we read in our first lesson this morning refers to the great and terrible day of the Lord. The translation that we read just a moment ago uses the word dreadful, the great and dreadful day. Great not in the sense of fantastic, but great in the sense of enormous and dreadful day. The time of the worship sacrifices in Jerusalem, all as corrupt as it was, will be drawing to a close. And on the horizon comes one who will prepare the ground for the coming of Messiah, John the Baptist. And following John, foretold by Malachi, God himself will come in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, the Anointed. John would later say of this Jesus, "The thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." Jesus would come, live on this earth for 3 years, teach, preach, heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind. And in the final days of his ministry on earth, clean out the temple, clean house. And in his going to the cross would end the system of sacrifices of animals for all time. For his shed blood on the cross would be the only sacrifice acceptable to God once and for all. In our text this morning, as Malachi foretells that coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, he puts a little reminder in there that we might have just passed over in our minds. We hear it and I know how it goes. I'm the same way. I hear something and it kind of goes by. He said to his people in these final days, "Remember the laws of my servant Moses, which I gave to him on Mount Horeb." That's maybe not such a recognizable word. Mount Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. And what are the words that Moses received? None but the Ten Commandments. The basis, the very basis for the life and faith of the Hebrew people. "Remember the law of my servant Moses, which I gave to him on Mount Horeb." He's bringing the people back to their base. Whatever else they have become, no matter how much they've been infiltrated, no matter how much they've been influenced by the cultures and the peoples all around them, the idol worship, etc., He brings them back to their base. Remember the law of my servant Moses, which I commanded him at Mount Horeb for all of Israel. The lessons that we read this morning, in particular Thessalonians and the Gospel of Luke, are for us as we wait and watch for the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And the reminder here, much like Malachi, is to come back to our base. We need only cling to Christ, who is our perfect sacrifice, and in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. These words in the Gospel of Luke are frightening. Jesus tells his hearers, don't worry, don't be fretful, but it's our nature to do so. In an age when we see Christianity under attack around the world, it's a natural temptation to worry. What does the future hold? Right now, we are a very divided people as a nation. We're seeing this expressed in riots, in the constant give and take in the media. People are uncertain of futures. I'm not here to talk about the results of the election one way or the other. But for many, it is a time of fear. We've been studying in our Bible study group and early before the service about persecuted Christians, in particular in northern Iraq and Syria, and how for them, their time, such as described in the Gospel of Luke, has come. And despite it all, what's helpful for us to see in the witness of these people living through that, trying to be faithful to the gospel, is an undergirding of joy. Not a foolish, happy sentiment, but joy, because they have returned to their base and they are firm upon their foundation, Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins. In these days, as we prepare, we need only cling to Christ, who is our perfect sacrifice, and in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of sins. To him be glory now and always. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.